I want to move. So get your finger on Ephesians 1 in your Bible, and we're going to be getting to that in a second. We're going to be continuing on. Actually, we're going to be doing a little bit of a rewind in the series on Ephesians that Jamie's been taking us through. We're going to go back to the passage that he preached the first week. You need to know up front, it's not because I feel that he left something out. It's because we actually coordinated this because there's something so important in there that we wanted to hit on a couple times. So, have you ever had a time where there was something that you saw that you wanted, let's say a new car, and you're looking at a specific car model, and after that, it seemed like everywhere you looked, you saw that particular car model? Has that happened to you? I remember a few years ago, we were thinking of maybe upgrading from a wagon to a minivan, which was a big stretch for us, but I saw Toyota Siennas everywhere after that, and I had never noticed them before, and they had always been there. Or maybe for you, it was a toy that you saw online if you're a youngster here today, or a toy that you saw in a catalog when you were younger, and once you set your eyes on it, it seemed like everywhere you looked, you saw that toy everywhere. Everybody else had it, and you noticed it. You had like a heightened sense of perception about that one thing that you had set your sights on, that had piqued your interest. I hope I'm not the only, maybe I'm the only weirdo that's had that with cars, but a similar thing happened to me with adoption. We're gonna be talking about adoption this morning. When Michelle and I had been married for about 7.5 years, during that time, we had both been finishing school and all that. We wanted to get careers down, and after 7.5 years, we were both done, and we were about winding up, and we started to think about
children and becoming parents, and it didn't happen
right away,
and that's quite common. Oh, man, I'm toxic today. Must be. No. So it didn't happen right away for us, and after a little while of trying and the roller coaster, Michelle brought up the topic of adoption. She said, "Hey, Tim, why don't we consider adopting instead of this roller coaster and all of that? What's so important to us about that we wouldn't consider this?" And I'd never considered adoption before because it wasn't a part of either of our family histories. It was almost like a new word. But I found after she had mentioned that, it felt like everywhere I looked, I saw it. I saw families at the park that God had brought together that he had formed through adoption. I wanted to creepily go up and talk to the kids or the parents to find out more, but I didn't, because that would be weird. I learned that. I didn't do that, but then I would read articles, and it would seem like all of a sudden there's stuff on adoption popping up, and in TV shows, I saw families, and this longing started to build inside of me from Michelle piquing the interest, and eventually that led me to a study of scripture on the topic, because I had heard that adoption is in the Bible. But I didn't feel like I had heard it before. And all of a sudden I'm reading all these passages and I'm seeing adoption and God's fatherly heart for people to be in his family all throughout scripture. Everywhere. Things like, how can I actually call God my father unless he's adopted me? How can I be considered his child unless he's adopted me? How can we as a church be considered brothers and sisters unless God has adopted us? So I went on this journey of figuring out more about vertical adoption or spiritual adoption, that's God adopting us, and also horizontal adoption, what that means for us as families to welcome outsiders and make them insiders. So as my understanding of the beauty and significance of spiritual adoption blossomed, so did my passion for kids. And the more I was able to grasp the depth of the love of the Father for me and calling me his son, the more I wanted to be able to show that to kids. The same kind of love to a child not born of my blood. This could be ugly. So to say that adoption has been life-changing for me personally and for Michelle and I as a family would be a real understatement. A real understatement. So as the story goes, we ended up pursuing physical adoption. And it was a long process filled with lots of tears and fears, as it is. I know there's other adoptive families in our body, and it was our pleasure on January 18th, 2010, to hold our daughter Gracie in our arms for the first time in our house, looking in her beautiful brown eyes and giving her the name Gracie, because she's a demonstration of God's grace to us. And then on January 4th, 2011, our son Cooper, holding him in our arms, our little second blessing of a child, and giving him a name and figuring out what it means to be his mommy and daddy. This song, Amazing Grace, that we sang just a few minutes ago is the song that I sang to our kids every night before bed and every day before nap time, because they really are, to us, a visible expression of the grace of God that he's shown to us as his children and to our family in giving us children. So I want to share some of this passion and enthusiasm this morning of adoption with you guys. I want you to be able to see and maybe to grapple, maybe even for the first time, what it means to be an adopted son or daughter of the living God. I also want to help you to see some of the huge personal and communal implications of this. Because they are many, many, many. Is it okay if I switch these? Okay, does this work? Hello? 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 Yeah? That's on? Okay. I'm going to try not to be... Okay. Okay, so now back to Ephesians. Okay, so you've got your finger in your Bible still, I hope. You've got it open. Ephesians, let me remind you, is a letter written by a guy named Paul to a church in a town called Ephesus that's now in modern-day Turkey. Paul is in Rome in prison when he's writing this letter, and he addresses it to the saints or the faithful. So he's writing this letter to Christians. Okay, he's writing to people like us. And Jamie mentioned last week the section of the letter, verses 3 to 6, that we're going to be reading as part of a larger section in which Paul doesn't even use punctuation because he's so excited about what he's writing. So that should cause us to look deeply at this text to figure out what is it that's so great about what he's writing about. So we're going to be reading Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6. It says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption, there's our word, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, and to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he's blessed us in the beloved. The word of the Lord this morning. God, I ask that you would open our eyes in these next few minutes to see the beauty of your love for us, that you become more real to us than maybe you have before. Help technical issues not to get in the way of what you want to say to us this morning, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we see in this passage that adoption has always been a part of God's plan. Says even before he made anything, he looked ahead at people in his son Jesus. He looked ahead at them and he chose them to be his people, to be holy and blameless before him, to be his family. And then Paul goes on and he says it's actually motivated by love. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. So there's his son again. So God is making a family. That's the narrative. That's the arc of the entire Scripture. And God's going to do that by sending his son Jesus so that through him we who are not a part of his family can become a part of his family. There's what Paul is saying. In this passage, Paul says that we should be praising God the Father through Jesus, because through him we can be adopted into his family as his sons and daughters. So according to Paul, adoption's really good news. And it's really good news to us. Have you ever thought of it that way? I'll leave you with that question for a second. In his book called Knowing God, theologian J.I. Packer writes something that I find deeply profound. He writes this. He says, adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship, and he establishes us as his children and his heirs. There's closeness and affection and generosity at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is even greater. Even greater. So interesting. God is not only our judge, he's our daddy. This is the root of relational intimacy with God that we have. We can know God as our Father through Jesus. So what does through Jesus mean? If we can know God the Father and it's only through Jesus, what does that mean? And here we need to do a little bit of theologizing. To get back to our passage, I want to try and illustrate it for you in the best way that I know how. Through Jesus and in Jesus are some of Paul's favorite terms. If you read through this whole section in Ephesians, Paul keeps repeating, in Jesus or in Christ or in him, you have this. Well, if adoption is one of those things that we have through him, what does it mean? Okay, this is a cup, of course. This is Jesus. This is a loony. This is us, you and me. Okay, here's what Paul says. In Christ, in Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing. When we're in Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing. God gives us everything that he gives to his son. And then he says, in him, in Jesus, we've been chosen before the foundations of the world. It's in Jesus. When we're in Jesus, God gives us this because we get everything his son gets. And then he says, through Jesus, we have adoption as sons. This one caused me some thinking, but here's what I think Paul's saying. If we're in Jesus, the only way God can adopt us is to get through his son. Through Jesus, God adopts us as his children. So it's all about Jesus. This whole thing of adoption that I'm talking about is all in Jesus. It's through Jesus. It's for Jesus. So I want you to hear that right up front. That means if adoption is through Jesus and we're only received as sons through him, then that means we shouldn't be talking about people who don't know Jesus as children of God. The only way to be a child of God truly is through Jesus. But we talk about it all the time like everybody is. So we're all God's children. Paul would maybe have a different view there. It's exclusively through Jesus. We only become children of God through receiving, believing in, placing our trust, placing our faith in Jesus. John, the guy that wrote John's gospel, right up front says this. He says, but to all who did receive him, Jesus, and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Amen. Children of God through Jesus, by believing and receiving him. In adoption, imperfect people become sons and daughters of a holy and loving God by putting on Christ's perfection. He does for us what we can't do for ourselves. So in him and through him, being together with him, we can become God's children. You got that? Right up front. There's our deep theologizing. Everything else that I say from now on is based on that. You got that view in your mind. You're in Jesus. Okay, so now three things flow out of this. In Jesus, we can be adopted as God's children. First thing is, see the love of the Father. I want you to see the love of the Father. I want you to understand what it means to be called sons and daughters. And lastly, I want to tell you, we're family. All of this flows out of our relationship with Jesus as God's children. See the love of the Father, sons and daughters, we are family. Okay, see the love of the Father. Being able to call God our Father is the relational root of intimacy, I said, right? That's an intimate distinction to be able to call someone your father, your dad. So for me to hear my children look me in the eye for the first time and say, Dad, that did something here, right? And this passage tells us that we can look at God our Father like that. We can come to him like that. And I know for some of you guys, that's a hard jump to make. It's tough to wrap our minds around the fact that we can have an intimacy with God the Father because we don't actually think we can trust him because our earthly fathers are projecting on who we think God is as Father. Because let's just be honest, right up front, I hear from a lot of people every week about they've had no relationship with their dad. Their fathers abused them. Their fathers abandoned them. Their father has left them out to dry. Their fathers left their mother. The father has wrecked their life. Their father's been distant. He's chosen work over them. And hurts and pains come from that. So I want to be clear. We're talking about your heavenly father, not your earthly father. Your heavenly father is vastly different than your earthly father. He's perfect. He's perfect. So your earthly dad may have let you down, but God, your dad, will not. Amen. Your heavenly father isn't the dad who is too busy to talk to you when he gets home from work and ask you about your day. That's not who he is. So I want you to see him as he is, the perfect, loving heavenly father. Now, as a dad, and all you other fathers who are in the room here will know what I'm talking about. When you look at your kids, you cannot imagine loving them any more than you do. It hurts. You would do anything for them, right? Okay? We're human. We are imperfect, which means our love for our children, the way that we feel, is actually imperfect. But when we're talking about God the Father, his love is perfect, which means ours pales in comparison to his. Now imagine the way that he looks at you as his children. You feel that love for your kids. Now imagine infinitely more love that God feels for you as his children. He's the perfect father and he's full of love and grace. And here again is what Paul tells us in this passage. Here's what's happening. Because I want you to actually feel this. I want to get to your heart and a bomb to explode and it to go every which direction so that God being your father doesn't stay here but gets to here. Paul says that God in eternity, before he made anything, looked ahead and he saw you in your sin and in your fallenness and in your pride and in your dirtiness and in your shame. And he said, I want that man or that woman or that child in my family. I'd do anything to get them into my family. I will send my son to die and pay the price so that they can be in my family. Can you imagine a love greater than that? I can't. What love, what grace, it's unprovoked, it's undeserved, that he would do that. It's his initiative, it's his good purpose, it's his will, it's his love, it's his glorious grace. For you, not just general for children. I want you to see it's for you. Kind of reminds me what adoptive parents do, particularly when they adopt from overseas. This idea is conceived in their minds, and sometimes they start working with an agency, and they get a picture of the child, and the next year or so of their life is focused on making that child their child. Right? They set their sights on the child, and they say, we want them in our family, and then they do everything. They do the home studies, they travel, they spend all this money at great sacrifice to them so that they can go over there and they can hold their child in their arms. right? God's done the same thing for you and I as his children. He's gone to great lengths to welcome us into his family. You can't deny that kind of love and that kind of grace. Adoption, by its very nature, is an act of free kindness to the person adopted, right? It's always the will and initiative of the parents. It's their choice whether they set their sights on a child. And it, as it is with God, you don't adopt because you're bound to. Nobody makes you do it. It's love that compels you. So here's what this means to you and me to get really real. God the Father knew you and he wanted you. He wanted you. He chose you. He stayed the course. He stayed committed to his plan. You're someone to him. You belong in his family. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father's given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." And so we are. God's love demonstrated in calling us his sons and daughters. So you have a new dad, and he loves you perfectly. Regardless of who your earthly dad is, you have a new dad in him, and he loves you perfectly. So since he's your father, he calls you his slave? No? He calls you his sons and daughters. He calls us his children through Jesus. And Paul uses this, says we receive adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Adoption as sons means placed as sons or daughters. God places us as his children. He chooses to do that, and he elevates our status in his family. So the imagery Paul's drawing on here is in Roman culture, where Paul was writing from, it was common for Roman families to adopt sons. If the mom and dad weren't able to have kids and they wanted to pass on their lineage, they needed an heir, so then they would look for a young man who was a slave because he didn't have parents, and they would choose that slave child to be their son, and they'd say, "You're not a slave anymore, you're our son. You're now in our family, and it's as if you've always been in our family. And now, you're my heir, and our family line is going to be carried on through you. You've got privilege, you've got rights to call me your father, and there's also obligations tied with that." So that's what Paul is alluding to here, saying that God chooses us, he places us, he dignifies us, and puts him in his family and calls us sons and daughters. Not slaves anymore. The old us isn't us anymore, we're new. We have this new relational dynamic. No longer slaves, but sons and daughters. You can read about it. Paul uses the same imagery in Galatians 4 and in Romans 8 and in Romans 9. If this piques your interest, look at what he says there. So God dignifies us, elevates us, gives us value, gives us worth, assures us of an inheritance, claims us, includes us, and the best of all, he gives us his spirit as the seal of our inheritance. Jamie's going to be talking about that more next week, so I don't want to steal his thunder, but God gives us his spirit so that our spirit and his spirit together confirm that we are his children, that we can call him Abba. We can call him Daddy. So we're not less than children. It was as if we were born into the family. So when our kids came home, we had to apply for all this paperwork, right? Because they have a birth mom. They have a birth dad, right? They have a history. They haven't always been our kids by birth. So we applied for birth certificates. On the birth certificate, we changed their legal name. So now they are who we say they are. They're our kids. The parents on the birth certificate, it's got our name. They were not born of blood to us, but on their birth certificate, it was as if they had been born of blood to us. They have everything that's ours is theirs. And it's the same with us in God's family. His spirit is like our birth certificate, declaring who we are. Now, for some of us, it's hard to hear all of this stuff about being a son or a daughter of God, because we don't believe it all the time. We don't feel it. Right? There's a lot of times I feel like less than a son. I hear lies in my head saying, "Are you really a son of the living God? Does your God really know you? Do you really belong here, Tim? Are you a real son?" Maybe you feel those same things from time to time. Let me give you some really good news. In the book of Matthew, chapter 3, Jesus, who is God's Son, capital S, is going to get baptized. And he goes to his cousin John, and he says, John, I need you to baptize me. And John's like, no, I shouldn't do that. And Jesus says, I want you to. You got to do this. So John takes him into the river, and he puts him down. And as he's bringing him up, all of a sudden it says, the Spirit of God descended on Jesus like a dove, and it rested on him. And a voice from heaven declared, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. This is my Son, I love him, I'm proud of him, is the voice of God the Father to his Son. This is my beloved Son. And here's the really good news. If you are in Christ, this pronouncement from God the Father is the same for you. It's the same for you, regardless of whether you feel it or not. Here's what he says to you. You're my beloved son or daughter, I'm pleased with you. I love you, I'm proud of you, you're mine. And are these not the words that we all crave to hear? You're mine, I've called you my son or daughter, you're mine, I've bought you with blood, is what Jesus speaks to you and to I through his son. So you belong, and you need to hear it because adopted children need this assurance that they belong. And the perfect father won't withhold it, and God does not withhold it. So hear that, maybe for the first time this morning, you are beloved. If you've stopped believing it, hear it. You are a beloved child of God if you are in Jesus. You're not who the liar says you are. As an aside here, if you're a parent, whether you're an adoptive parent or not, please don't withhold that from your kids. All they want to hear is for you to walk up to them and say, you're my boy, you're my son, I'm proud of you, bud. You're mine, I'm proud of you, I love you. Hey, sweetie, you look pretty today. Please don't withhold those words of affirmation from your children. Because they'll go looking for that somewhere else if they're not getting it from their dad or their mom. They will. So as in Roman times, there were obligations tied to being a child of the Father, being placed as a child in a family, so it is with the family of God. Right? Certain obligations were to bear the family resemblance. Through Jesus, God says, you're in my family, now start to look like you're in my family. Start to look more like me. Beloved, as obedient children, be imitators of me, God says in Ephesians 5. Imitate God as beloved children. So you are this, now start to look like your dad. Start to imitate him. And dad, I'm sorry I'm going to do this to you. my mom and dad tell me a story when I was a kid of how dad used to play hockey in Langley, like a church men's hockey league. And once a week, my brother and I would get put in our pajamas and we'd go to the hockey rink because it was late at night. And we get to sit and stay up and watch dad play hockey. And sometimes afterwards, I remember going to Tim Hortons and getting an apple fritter. But we would get to sit, and it was a privilege for us to get to stay up late and watch dad play. So I watched dad play. I studied him play, obviously, right? So that when we played ball hockey once, which we did all the time on our cul-de-sac, we'd set up the nets and we'd play. Mom and dad tell me there's a time when the ball would come to me, and when it would come to me, I would fall to the ground. It would hit my stick, and I'd just go poof on the ground. And I would do this repeatedly until they said, son, why do you fall down every time the ball comes to you? And I say, well, that's how dad does it. He never played as a kid, right? It was just something that he picked up later in life. But, right, we want to imitate our dads. We watch how our parents do it, and we want to do it the same. And it's the same with being a child of God. Set your eyes on your best brother, Jesus, and your eyes on your father, God. And through the Spirit, become like them. Imitate them. Start to look like them. Okay, so some of us here this morning, I don't want to assume that everybody here at this point through Jesus is a son or daughter of God. I don't want to make that assumption. So I want to talk to you if you're here and you're not a child of God. Through Jesus, you've not received Jesus or believed in his name or placed your faith in him so that you can be welcomed into God's family. Question, what's keeping you this morning from doing it? What's keeping you from joining God's family? Is it pride? I don't need God. Is it pain? I can't trust him. Is it guilt? I've done too much bad for a father to love me. I've been divorced. My kids hate me. If you only knew the real me, no one would love you. My addiction is too vile. Maybe those are your excuses. Let me give you a response. Jesus looks at you and he says, do you really think the junk you put in your veins trumps the blood that flows through mine? Do you really think that all the bad stuff that you've done is worse than my sacrifice on your behalf? Is your sin worse than my sacrifice? And the answer is no. Come to Jesus this morning. Through him and what he's done for you, his perfection for your imperfection, you can be welcomed into God's family. God will erase your imperfect record and give you Jesus' perfect record. Nothing is too bad. You could be calling him daddy this morning still. Don't leave here this morning without calling God your daddy. So adoption makes us sons and daughters, and when you don't feel like a child, remind yourself that you're no longer a slave or an outsider. You have a family that you belong to. Okay? And now we're on to the last. Whew. This is an implication that didn't really strike me until this week, mostly. All of this means, so far it's been you and your dad, right? And who that makes you? Who are we? That means we're a family. In Christ, you and I are brothers and sisters. Like actual brothers and sisters in Christ of a loving Heavenly Father. We are a family. So when around here at Seven Oaks we say, hey, we're church family, we actually mean it. It's not just a cute term to think, oh, those are your brothers and sisters. We are a God's adoptive family to display his glorious grace into the world. So that people look at our family and they say, how can those people get along? They're so different. And we say, right, we have a gracious God who loves everyone, or who loves his children. Amen. So we are a family. David Platt, who's an author, says, in Christ, Christians have been adopted into an entirely new family that rises far above physical lineage. We no longer think in terms of biological bloodline, for we've been united by an entirely different bloodline. In Christ, because of his shed blood for our sins, we've been brought together as brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. So look around you. Like honestly, right now, look around you. Who's around you? Is it all people that look like you? Thankfully not. These are your brothers and sisters. They're more than just acquaintances. We're not just doing church here. We're a family coming together, united around Jesus, to the love of the Father. You're actually connected in Christ to these people. So some of you guys are newer to the family, and maybe you're struggling to figure out your place in the family. You're struggling to feel like you belong in the family. You are brothers and sisters. You belong already in Christ. You belong. You're not second-class brothers and sisters. There are no adopted and non-adopted children in God's family. We're the same. So people who might not be as far along as us, looking like our Father, are not less than. Or are not ministry projects. They're brothers and sisters to be loved and cared for. Some of us have been in the family for a long, long time, and we know where to find Malachi in the Bible. We know what it means to relate to God as Father. Our job is to bring our brothers and sisters along graciously and help them bear the cross that they're carrying. We're a beautiful tapestry. God's gracious design is to provide for those with no family through the broader family of men and women who have put their faith in him. So we actually are a family here. And I notice that. I talk to people every week who say, you know, my church feels like family, and they're cooking meals for me, and we're hanging out, and I love it. Because we're becoming something beautiful, and let's dig in and press in to that. So I do consider it a privilege to be called your brother. The whole pastoral team, we consider it our privilege to be considered your brothers. We're in this together. We have the same God, and we're united in Jesus and not musical style or the way we dress. We're united in Jesus. We're family.